I'm not very technical. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes. I rejoiced in Brother Schultz's message. He talked yesterday about the international students that were coming to the college, and when I heard him discussing his topic, I rejoiced that they have such an able teacher. And we thank God for God's men. I thank God for Brother Kenny. He's a fine preacher. He has good content and a good teacher. The church here is fortunate to have him. I've known Brother Long for a long time. And in fact, I was telling him yesterday my car broke down, and I'd been down to preach for him probably 22 years ago in Louisiana, and my car broke down then. So about 20 years from now, if he asks me again, I'll probably be afraid and decline. Okay, I'd like to speak this morning on the subject, the pursuit of profit. Let's briefly look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to preach your word. We thank you for the fellowship that we've had, for the brethren that have already spoken, for the brother that will speak. We thank you for the Christ that we love that has saved our soul. We pray today at this hour that you'd help us to worship. We know that it's worship to listen reverently to your word. Forgive us of our sins. Meet with us in the preaching of the word. And go with us through this service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes 1, I'd like to read verse 1 through 3. Here the wise man says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" And then in chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." The word Ecclesiastes means the preacher. Now, when you think of that, you've probably heard your pastor say that the Greek word for church is ekklesia. And that's the base word or the root word from which the word Ecclesiastes comes from. Ecclesiastes is a feminine form. It means the one who collects the assembly or gathers the assembly. You may wonder why a Hebrew book has a Greek name, but in our English Bible it came from an early Greek translation of the Old Testament. But Ecclesiastes means the preacher. The book of Ecclesiastes, most people think it's a very strange book, a very complex book. It is, and that's because reality is complex. And Solomon spoke of things as he saw them to be. One of the things that Solomon does in the book of Ecclesiastes is he uses some words over and over, words that are very important. One of these words is profit. And the topic of my sermon is the pursuit of profit. The word profit means that which is left over. You know, if you start a business and you pay your rent, you pay your utilities, and you pay for the product, and you pay your help, at the end of the year, if you have anything left over, that's profit. And so he asked the question, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" And he answers that. He says in chapter 2 and verse 11, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." There is the idea in all of our minds that some way or other we're going to end this life with something left over, that we're going to have some profit. I can remember as a young preacher thinking, I'll be glad for the day when I could take my wife to McDonald's if I wanted to. My aspirations weren't extremely high. We all have this idea that someday we're going to achieve profit. Solomon was spoken of as the wisest man that ever lived. That is, say, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at Solomon's life, you might figure out that the human race is not that wise. But Solomon was a very able man. He had great ability. He had the reasoning powers of a Plato, the ability to see things as they were, like Aristotle. He was a very eloquent man, like Demosthenes. He had great wealth. He could do anything he wanted to do. He lived for the most of his life in a circumstance of peace. And so he had the ability and the opportunity to go on this pursuit to find out whether or not there's any profit under the sun. Now, the thing that he found out, as we've already said, is that the pursuit of profit is always found to fail. Notice what he has to say in chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 4. He says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them with all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possession of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem. I gathered also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers. And the delights of the sons of men. Now, that phrase in the Hebrew, the delights of the sons of men, is a shaded allusion to women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. In other words, what he's telling you is that any pleasure or anything that anyone would seek pleasure in, that he experienced it. He goes on, he says in verse 8, as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He says, I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of my labor. But when Solomon was all finished, what did he have to say? He said, there is no profit under the sun. What I am trying to do today is for the child of God to show you that there's no happiness, no ultimate profit to be found under the sun. And if you're here today especially and you're without Jesus Christ, to show you that Jesus Christ is the one in whom we have life and life eternal. Yeah. That without Christ you really have nothing. You know, I read a story years ago about a butcher. And every day he would go down to the butcher shop and a pig would follow him. Now you don't have to wonder what happened to the pig when it got to the butcher shop. So people ask him, how do you get those pigs to follow you to the butcher shop? He said, well, about every 10 feet, I just have some corn in my pocket. About every 10 feet, I drop a kernel. You know, that's how Satan leads us to hell. You know, the most miserable people in this world are the people that have everything. Because they know what you and I never have the chance by experience to learn, and that is that nothing in this world can make you happy. That's why many of the people in Hollywood are so miserable, because they have what you are trying to get. And they found out what you don't have the opportunity to learn, and what, you know, the pig didn't have a whole bushel of corn, he just had a kernel at a time. That's representative of most of us. But those that have it all learn, as Solomon learned, that there is no profit. Now, why is it that the pursuit of profit fails? He mentions quite a few reasons. First of all, because of the nature of nature. Notice, if you will, in verse 3, he says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And then he begins to talk about nature. He says, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, and the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about toward the north. Then he comes in verse 7, he says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying that nature is an endless repetition. It never produces a profit. I'm 59 years old. I know I still look like a teenager, but I'm 59 years old. The day I was born, the Mississippi River at New Orleans was a mile wide and 90 foot deep. It was pouring into the Gulf of Mexico. The Amazon is much greater than the Mississippi, and we think of the Nile and the Rhine and all the great rivers, the Congo. All these rivers pour into the sea. The day I die, the sea won't be any deeper than it was the day that I was born. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." And just as these rivers, as they pour into the sea, never make the sea any deeper, so the day you die, you'll take out of this world the same thing you brought into this world. And that is nothing. The pursuit of profit fails because of God's pendulum of predestination. Look, if you will, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. When I was a teenager, the birds sang about this. They made a song. I don't know if they knew what they were singing about. But he speaks of the pendulum of predestination. If the word predestination scares you, we'll nickname it the pendulum of providence. In verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Now notice, a time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. Well, you get the idea. How many times have I gone to the hospital to see a new baby and that very day performed a funeral? And the pendulum of predestination is working in your life. You say, "I'm having a good day." One of these days you're going to have a bad day. You say, "I feel good." One of these days you're going to feel bad. You say, "Today I'm achieving and collecting." One of these days you're going to be losing. And you say, what is the purpose of this pendulum of predestination? It is to cause you to ask, as Solomon did in verse 9, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth?" Because just as sure as the pendulum swings this way, it's going to swing this way. He explains that further in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 14. He says of this pendulum of predestination, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him." In other words, if all you're looking at is this world, the thing that the pendulum of predestination is going to cause, it's going to cause you to find that there's nothing in this world, no profit that you will ultimately achieve. Another reason why the pursuit of profit fails is because of the impartial appearance of providence. Now, notice what I said. The impartial appearance of providence. Providence is not impartial. All things work together for the good to them that love God. But providence appears to be impartial. Now, let me show you what I mean. You say, "Brother Ron, I'm going to try to be a wise person." That's good. But notice what Solomon says about that in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 15. He said, "Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity." You know, financially, I am very conservative. I try to be wise. Two times in my life, I've had insurance companies go bankrupt. One of them, I think, was named Old Security Trust. In other words, it doesn't matter how wise you try to be. That, you know, you say, "I'll take care of my health." That doesn't mean you won't get sick. You say, "I'm going to be financially smart." That doesn't mean you won't lose your money. Providence appears to be impartial. The same thing is true of godliness or piety. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 2, Solomon says, "All things come alike to all." He's telling you how it looks. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. As he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. In other words, if you look around, providence seems to be impartial. It seems to treat the righteous the same way it treats the wicked. When I was living in New Orleans, a plane took off from Moisan Airport and it crashed right outside, right in the area of Kenner there, came down in the subdivision. I heard people say, well, you know, that plane was going to Las Vegas to gamble and God brought it down. Now, what are you going to do next week when a Sunday school bus wrecks? What are you going to do when a church blows up? In other words, providence appears to be impartial. Maybe some young person here today says, I want to serve God and I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ and be faithful to Him. Let me tell you, that's a good thing and that's a wise thing. That doesn't mean you won't get cancer. That doesn't mean strange things won't happen in your life that you don't understand. That's what Job learned, that providence appears to be impartial. And you'll ask God why, and He won't answer. The frustration of the future causes the providence to the pursuit of profit to fail. Notice in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18 and 19, what he has to say about the frustration of the future. He said, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he should be a wise man or a fool? Yet he shall have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Solomon says, you know, the trouble with life and the trouble with the pursuit of profit is you work hard like I have and you try to achieve all this, but who knows who you're going to leave it to? You know what Solomon was thinking about when he wrote those words? He had a little boy named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was the dumbest kid that was ever born. I mean, do you ever think about that? Solomon left Rehoboam, the kingdom of Israel, and it was in its height under Solomon. And how long did it take Rehoboam to lose 10 tribes? A couple of days. They came to him and they said, your dad was pretty rough, but if you'll be nice, a little nicer to us, we'll serve you. And Rehoboam wouldn't listen to the old men, the counselors, but he had some smart aleck spoiled kids that were raised up with him. And they said, you tell them what if. And they came back and Rehoboam said, my dad chasing you whips, I'll use scorpions. And in just a few days, he'd lost most of the kingdom that his father achieved. The pursuit of profit seems to fail because of the vexation of envy. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 4, Solomon said again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of the spirit. If you work hard and you study hard and you achieve, what will happen? People will hold it against you. And they'll envy you. What do they say in every election? What do you start hearing? Let's take it away from those people up on the hill. I mean, that's whatever communist revolution's been about, isn't it? I heard somebody say, if you don't want people to envy you, have nothing, know nothing, and do nothing. You never have to worry about it. But if you have something, know something, and do something, you're going to be envied. You know, if God forbid that your church should be blessed, because, you know, then we'll have to talk about you and say, well, you know, he's not sound. I mean, that's the way it works, isn't it? The pursuit of profit fails because of the blindness of greed. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7 and 8, he said, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with the riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. You know, one of the reasons the pursuit of profit fails is because if God allows us to temporarily make a profit, it takes hold of our heart. And it makes a fool out of us. And we forget to ask, for whom do I labor? When I moved to Independence, Kentucky, there was a man up the street. He had a beautiful business. It was a car garage, and he had about five bays. He kept it beautiful. 6 days a week he worked in that garage from morning till after dark, up to his elbows in grease. He had an apartment building with about 12 units across the street. On Sunday, he worked on that apartment building, and he had a big, nice house with two lakes, and he mowed the grass. 7 days a week he worked. You say, what happened to him? When he was much younger than I am right now, he dropped over with a heart attack. No slave ever worked harder and lived more like a slave than he did. But that's what happens. The greed so blinds us that we forget. Did you read about that guy recently that died and he thought he was a pauper and he had $14 million of gold bars in his house? And he didn't even have any relatives or loved ones. They had to get the FBI to hunt somebody down to give it to. Now, I wonder what he was going to do with that $14 million. Well, what are you going to do? What are you doing with some that you have? And then the irony of wealth causes the pursuit of profit to fail. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 through 16, you have, I think, what might be called the irony of wealth. I took these statements from an author named Randy Alcorn, so I'll give him the credit. Verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. What is he saying in that verse? He's saying the more you have, the more you want. And the more you have, the less you're satisfied. You know, isn't that true that most people, the more they have, the more they want? And the more they want, the less they're satisfied. What does a guy want when he makes the first million? He wants the second million. You know, Sam Walton worked like a dog. He died. He was worth $25 billion. I'll be honest with you. I could probably get along on $1 billion. You know, I mean, I think I'd be willing to retire then and just spend the rest of my life trying to spend the $1 billion. Verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? What's he saying there? The more you have, the more people come after it. The more you have, the more you realize that it does no good. You know, the more you get a new car in Kentucky, you got to pay bigger taxes on it. Everything you get just brings more expenses. And he went on to say in verse 11, and what good is there saving the beholding of them with their eyes? You look at things, you want them, and then you buy them, and you realize, what good did that do? I have a boat. You say, what do you do? Well, I pat it when I walk by it. And I have a knife collection. I never cut anything with it. I don't know. I have some guns. I never shoot anything. Isn't that the way it is? We realize that it really does no good. In verse 12, he goes on. He says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. What's he saying there? The more you have, the more you have to worry about. Does anybody here worry about the stock market? You don't have to answer. Now, you say, Brother Ron, I really worry about the stock market. Now, what does that tell me about you? You got a lot of money in the stock market. Because people who don't have money in the stock market don't worry about it. In fact, when you don't have anything, you don't worry. You're not afraid of somebody taking it away from you. We go down to a rescue mission in downtown Covington and preach every week. And always before I go down, I take my wallet out and I take all the $100 bills out of it, if they happen to be in there. And I leave about $5 in there. You say, why? Because I got to walk down an alley, and if somebody come up and said, give me your wallet, and had $1,000 in there, I might not want to give it to them. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. Then in verse 13, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. The more you have, the more you can hurt yourself holding on to it. Verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand. The more you have, the more you have to lose. And then verse 15 and 16, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he shall carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? The more you have, the more you leave behind. You know, sometimes when somebody dies, the question will be asked, how much did he leave behind? Let me tell you, the answer is always the same. He left it all. He left it all. Well, what is the preacher's concern in all this? What does he try to say to us? Well, he has two points. One is a small point, and the other is a big point. First of all, let me mention the small point. Six times in the book of Ecclesiastes, there are statements that are easy to misunderstand. If you're not careful, you'll not really understand what Solomon is saying. Let me read just two. I don't have time to read all six. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24. He says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Now that statement is easy to misunderstand. Look over, if you will, in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. He said, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in this life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. What is Solomon telling us there? You say, well, he's saying eat, drink, and be merry. Live a hedonistic lifestyle. No, that's not what Solomon's telling us. He's saying this. He's saying, I acquired houses, I acquired money, I had everything that people want. What good are those things? Now let me tell you what he concluded. This is his small point. Those things are no good to make a god out of. Those things are no good if they're the ultimate goal of your life. If you have $1 million, what can you do with it? You can take your wife out to Cracker Barrel. You can buy a new suit when you need it. In other words, what will money do? It will buy a few innocent pleasures. Now, I know we can give money to the Lord, and Ecclesiastes is not the Gospel of John. It's not 1 Corinthians. Solomon doesn't get into those things. But he's simply saying in a balanced way that don't make a god out of money. Don't make it the goal of your life. The only value that it really has is the few innocent enjoyments that it can buy. And, you know, now I can take my wife out to McDonald's anytime I want to, and I enjoy that. And I'm not like Sam Walton. I'm not going to drive an old pickup. I don't have as much money as Sam Walton, but I can drive something a little bit better than that and enjoy it. So he makes that point that worldly wealth has a little profit if properly valued, but that little profit is nothing but some temporary enjoyments. But his big point is this: true profit is not under the sun. In other words, if you're going to have anything of true value, It cannot be under the sun. It has to be treasure laid up in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Solomon wrote how many books? Well, he wrote three books: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Now, we're not going to talk about the book of Proverbs. What is the most miserable, saddest, jaded book in the Bible? The book of Ecclesiastes. What's the happiest, most alive, a book that contains the most passion in the Bible? The Song of Solomon. Now, it's interesting that the same man wrote both of those books. Now, notice how Ecclesiastes begins. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profiteth a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? So when he begins the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, you know what I found out from a lifetime of acquisition and searching? I found out that it's all a soap bubble. It doesn't mean anything. It's empty. You talk about a man that was jaded and sated and unhappy. And he said, let me tell you something. Wealth and riches and possessions and pleasures, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But then you go to the Song of Solomon, and let's notice how that starts. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Let me ask you men a question. Humanly speaking, when did you feel most alive and enthusiastic about life? I'm not talking about spiritual things now. I hope you would say it was when I was courting my wife. And isn't it interesting that the Bible uses the love of a man and a woman as a picture of the love that we have for Jesus Christ? I believe the Song of Solomon applied to Old Testament saints. I believe it applied to New Testament saints. We even, on the authority of the book of Ephesians, apply it to the relationship between Christ and the church. What is a kiss? It's an expression of love. I was going through pictures not too long ago, and I was looking at pictures of my wife when we were younger, and I thought how beautiful she was and is. Well, let me tell you this. Here's the lesson. Here's what Solomon is telling you. If you're seeking for pleasure in this life, here's what you're going to find out. Vanity of vanities. The word vanity means a vapor, a soap bubble. You know, who likes soap bubbles? Little kids. Because they shine, but they pop. And if you're seeking for profit, if you think some way or other that you're going to come out of this life with something, you're going to end up vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I remember Wayne Newton, who's a singer out in Las Vegas. He was talking about Elvis Presley. He said, the last time I saw Elvis, he was absolutely miserable. And then he said this. He said, you only see that misery in the face of somebody that has everything. You see, you and I are still dumb enough to think that we're going to get something tomorrow that we can't get, that we don't have today, that's going to make us happy. And you know what you're going to do with it when you get it? You're going to dust it. You know, we have two curio cabinets in my house. I never even look at the things. You know, you look at this stuff and you want it, and then you get it. You say, I have $1 million in the bank. Then you worry about it, don't you? Only 100,000 of it's insured. You worry about it. You know, it just cost $4 to get breakfast at McDonald's. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I found out that things in this world are nothing but something to worry about. But when you come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let me tell you something. These are the words of our Savior. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Happiness is in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. I'm thankful for every thing God gave me. I remember when I got married, I had one suit, and that was double-breasted. My wife said I looked like a gangster. I'm glad I've got a couple of suits. I'm glad, you know, I remember one time going on a trip, and I was looking at my tires, and the steel belts were showing through, and I thought, oh, they'll probably get me there. You know, when you don't have any money, you're optimistic. Well, they got me outside of the town, at least. I'm thankful I've got a little more than that now. But those were a few temporal treasures. But in Christ, there is life, and life more abundantly. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, there's joy forevermore. May God help you to listen to the words of the wise man.
Amen. But there we come to the commission.